So wonderful truths we've been singing about, isn't it? You know, that so many people gave their lives, didn't they, in the wars and over the years, that we might have the freedoms that we have today. But one person gave his life that we might have absolute freedom. Freedom from sin and death, and freedom to enter into the holiest of holies, freedom to enter into God's very presence. This is just an incredible gift that we have, isn't it? That Jesus died for us that we might have life. And I didn't deserve it. There's not one person in this room deserved what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I just marvel at this fantastic truth, that but for Christ, where would I be? And today I wanted to just continue to speak on something I started a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago. But before we do, let's just, again, just commit this to God, shall we? And open our hearts up to what the Holy Spirit would say to us even now. So, Lord, we just come to you again, Lord. We settle our hearts before you. And, Lord, we thank you for your precious gift. Lord, that we can come to you in freedom and in confidence, not because of anything that we've done or could do, but purely on the basis of what you've done for us. We're so privileged to be able to enter in to your presence. We're so blessed to know, Holy Spirit, that you long to fill every heart in this place, to fill us with the love of God, to fill us with that grace and that knowledge that you have given everything for us. And in return, Lord, in our hearts, we do want to say, Lord, in response, Lord, we want to give you everything that we have. As little as it is, as small as our offering is, we say to you, Lord, we want to give you our life, our hearts, Lord. And so, Lord, we just give you our hearts now and pray, speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to read from 1 Peter and verses 9 through to 12. And do you know when you read a scripture and you just can't kind of leave it? This is one of those that when I spoke a few weeks ago, it just wouldn't let go of me. And so I wanted to come back to it and to talk a little bit more about this. And, you know, I've prayed again about it and thought about it. And I just want us to really hear what God might say to us through these scriptures. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We have this great expectation of Christ's return, don't we? And in the meantime, God wants us to live a life that glorifies him, that honors him, that pleases him. And you know what? When we do, and when we give our hearts to the Lord, when we allow God to fill us, we just want to please him. That's all we want with our lives, is to honor and glorify and please God. And a few weeks ago, I started on this, and I began to explain that when we come to Christ, we begin to see a better plan for our lives, don't we? He brings us out of a dark place where we couldn't comprehend anything really beyond this life. Our passions, our desires, our ambitions, tied up in the confines of this world and this life. And we couldn't see beyond it, but when we came to know Christ, our eyes were opened to see something far bigger and far better and far more glorious than we could possibly imagine. And to see and know that God has a plan for your life and for my life. We became the people of God, a distinct people with destiny. It's not, as I say, confined to this world. We can look beyond this, realize that we have an eternal destiny, break through it free from the trappings of this world in favor of the eternal inheritance in Christ. Who, like me, realizes that there are so many things in this world that trap us? So many things that we go after and we somehow have passions for. We see something and somehow consumed with a desire for this thing, and then we get it, and before long it's, what was all that about? Now we've got a new life and we're part of a family, and our focus needs to change. We're part of the family of God. Instead of being totally absorbed in the things of this world, what we can achieve for ourselves, we should see that God has made us for something better. Verse 9, the first verse I read there, you are a chosen people. You're God's first choice. He's handpicked you and he's handpicked me. He fashions us into his likeness. He knows the plans that he has for us, and they're plans for good, aren't they? I've been adopted, and you've been adopted into his family with the full rights and the full privilege and the full inheritance of a son and daughter. This is something to rejoice in, folks, that we have everything in Christ. Everything. We had nothing. We were in darkness. We were void of anything, of any significance or worth. And now he's given us everything we could possibly have or want. You're here by God's design, by God's plan and for God's purposes. There's probably quite a few of you know the name John Lennox, who's a professor of mathematics in Oxford University. And he's become quite an international speaker now. He debates with people like Richard Dawkins and others. He speaks about the reality of God and why, as a professor, he's able to believe in God. And it actually comes by faith, whoever you are, however intelligent any one of us is. We can't reason our way into the kingdom of God. There has to be something happens, that God just removes a veil from our eyes and from our hearts, and we see when we didn't see before. And this is an ongoing process, isn't it? Those of us who have been Christians for many years will realize that it seems that continually we've got these veils being taken away and we see things that we never saw before. And this is the wonder of our faith, and the wonder of God is he's just, there's just so much. It says, isn't it, that the Spirit himself searches the deep things of God. There's no end. It's a revelation and to understanding that can come through a relationship with Christ. It's an adventure for every one of us. But he says, as John Lennox says, that there aren't many choices or options when it comes to our existence. We're either here by chance or we're here by design, by God's plan. And if we're here by chance, he says, in the beginning, there were particles and energy that somehow, by some unknown happening, came together and produced elements. And somehow they came together to produce macromolecules, which somehow came together to produce life, which somehow came together to produce consciousness, which somehow came together to produce morality, which somehow came together to produce an idea of God. But of course, God doesn't exist. How can we believe this? That somehow, by some chance, everything just came together like that. I just don't get it. Do you? How is that possible? And yet people just believe it hook, line, and sinker. And I don't believe, I don't understand all of this about molecules and particles. I don't pretend to know or understand all of that. But I know it's an impossibility for things just to come out of nothing. The option is, or we're here by choice. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, and all things were made by him. That is, mass and energy are not primary, but they are derivative. And that makes sense, he says. You see, when we believe in God and get this picture of what God is like, we believe he's able to speak and things that never existed came into existence. This is the God I believe in, the God of the impossible, the God who's bigger than everything that we see and understand. This is God. And if we don't believe in a God like that, we don't believe in God at all. We look into the universe, into the sky, and we see the hugeness and the vastness of all of this. And God said, let there be. This is the God I believe in. This is the God I trust and know with all of my heart. And this is the God, he's a God of love, matchless love, of grace, of wonder, of knowledge, of power. He's limitless. He's wonderful. And when we get faith in this God, everything changes. We start to realize that I don't have to do it by myself, because we've got a God who is good. And I can trust him because he's good. And what he has for me is good and pleasing and perfect. And what he has for you and your life is good and pleasing and perfect. So we can let go of our plans and our agendas because we can trust in his. And we can say, I trust you even though I don't want to do this or that or the other. If God is saying it, I will trust you. Look at Abraham. He trusted God. He believed in God in the impossible. And then when the impossible happened, he trusted God even with his own son. His destiny, if you like, this promise of God, he was able to lay him down and trust God with this. Because he knew that God would fulfill his promise and his word. I believe in this God. And then John Lennox goes on to explain this. He says, the human genome has been described as an ordered language. It's been said it's the longest word known to man because the genetic code only makes sense in the same way that a word only makes sense when all the letters are in perfect order. Again, I'm not a medical person, but those who are medical people and understand this will know that the genetic code has to be like letters in perfect order. Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense. And then he goes on to say, John Lennox, he says, well, if you were to walk along the beach and you see one of these pictures on the beach and there's a heart there and there's some writing saying, I love you. You wouldn't say, isn't that amazing coincidence that that happened? Isn't that incredible that a natural phenomenon should just happen and just whoosh, there's these letters just there saying, I love you. It just is impossible, isn't it? They have to be ordered. We know that someone, somehow, somewhere, sometime has written those words for some reason. And this is our God. You see, we know, deep down we know that God has designed us and made us for his purposes. And he says, in the same way, he goes on to say, DNA is said to be a language that's perfectly ordered, that couldn't happen by chance. There's a clear design in the DNA code. In fact, listen to this. There are approximately 3.5 billion letters, all perfectly ordered. That's some coincidence, that, isn't it? God is amazing. And God has made you and he's made me amazing. And he's made you and me for his purposes and for his plans. He's got a call on your life and he's got a call on my life. And as interesting as all of this might be, every one of us, we've got to be born of God. We need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be awakened in our hearts to know him. Not just facts about him, but to be born of the Spirit of God. And Peter tells us in the scriptures earlier on in 1 Peter 2, that as his new creations, we crave spiritual food to strengthen us for God's great adventure. You see, God's never meant for us to come to know him and then try and do it all on our own, has he? He's awakened us and he feeds us and he fills us and he equips us by his Spirit and his power. We're not here to do it on our own. And in Galatians 5:16 it says, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. And verse 25 in Galatians 5, it says, since we live by the spirit, let's keep in step with the spirit. I said last time I spoke about how we sow our seeds, as it were, and we sow our talents, our energies, our time, our potential, even our future. And if we sow those things to the sinful nature to satisfy our own desires and our own ambitions, then this is going to lead to the loss of our life. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life is going to lose his life. But if you sow these seeds, this potential, this life that God's given you, this gift of you to him and give it to him and sow your lives unto him to please him, then we gain life. And he says in the same verse of scripture, whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. And this, I believe, is the challenge and possibly one of the main challenges for many churches today. And many people are endeavoring to save their lives instead of trusting God and seeking him for his plan. And it's a challenge to every one of us. And I know we can all witness to this because it's so true. That we just try often to save our lives, don't we? To live for ourselves instead of living for God. But I tell you, being in the will of God is the safest and the best and the most glorious and peaceful place we can be. It can be challenging at times. It can be tough at times. But I'll tell you what, you'll never be disappointed in God. There's always new horizons and new expectations, new things that we can have in him. And I want to encourage you today that each one of us lets go of the lesser things to take hold of the best that God has for you. Can I see a nod or something? Are we ready for this? To let go of the lesser things and take a hold of what God has for us. In 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, it says this. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man, and I include women as well, the man and woman, the person who does the will of God, what does it say? Lives forever. What a tremendous hope that is. Letting go of the lesser things and taking hold of the greater things. Are you and am I prepared to move the construction project of your life from the world's dodgy foundation to a better foundation? In our passage in 1 Peter, in verse 5, it says, like living stones, we're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the role of a priest or the priesthood was to continually offer up sacrifices to God. And the blood of these offerings, these sacrificed animals, made atonement, made people right with God. Atonement for their sins. And day after day, hundreds of these sacrifices and these offerings were being made on behalf of people's sins. And they had to be offered, didn't they, again and again and day after day. Because they couldn't permanently remove our guilt and our sin. But when Jesus came, he came and he became the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice. No further sacrifice for sin, the scriptures tell us, is needed. And then he ascended, as we know, into heaven. And he is our great high priest who's making intercession every second of every day for every one of us. Isn't that fantastic? That he is interceding before the Father for us. So if the job of a priest was to offer up sacrifices daily for people's sins, and we're now a holy priesthood, what are we meant to be doing? After all, Jesus has ended the need for sacrifices, hasn't he? The Bible tells us that when the priesthood changes, it says that a different law comes into place, and the role of the priests changes too. And in Hebrews 7, verse 12, it says this. It says, when there is a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of law. Now, in Christ, all the requirements necessary to make us acceptable to God have been met, because there's a brand new law at work. We now have the law of the Spirit of life at work in us. Isn't that great news? And the requirements of the law are now summed up in a four-letter word. Does anyone know what that four-letter word is? Love. Isn't that great? It doesn't often make life easier for us. It really does. That it says, doesn't it, that to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets are summed up in that four-letter word, love. I think that's great news, that I don't have to go through all the laws and the commandments, because God writes them in our hearts. And it is impossible, absolutely impossible, for any one of us to fulfill every written law. But what God does, he doesn't require us to do it ourselves. He writes his laws on our hearts. He, if you like, reprograms our hearts with a new software and uses love, if you like, as the new software written into our very natures, into our very lives, with the Holy Spirit ink. And in Romans 5, verse 5, it says this. It says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given us. Isn't that great? That God has poured his love into our hearts. God has written his commandment to love one another, to love God. He's put it in us. We need the Holy Spirit, folks. We need the Holy Spirit. He's been sent so that we can live a life that glorifies the Father, so that we can live a life that shows true love towards him and towards one another. And if we love God, it says, you're going to love one another. You can't love God and hate another person. Do you know that? It's a denial of God. And so he fills us with this love, this ability to be able to forgive other people, this ability to humble ourselves before God and get our hearts right with him as well. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it says, you have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And this tells us that our priestly job description is the greatest privilege that any person can ever have. Our job description has been spelled out in that verse, to serve our God. Isn't that a great job description to have? As a priest now, as kings and priests, we are here to serve God, serve his purposes, serve his plans, and not just satisfy ourselves. And in Romans 12, verse 1, we know, and I say it enough, it says, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We're offering our bodies. We are literally offering ourselves as priests to God on the altar as a sacrifice to him. And this pleases God, but it satisfies us. There's a blessedness and a life in God that we can't get anywhere else. It's only when we lay our lives down for him that we find true fulfillment and true life. In Romans 15, verse 16, Paul says this. He says that grace was given to him, he says, to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He often, and so did Peter, referred to himself as a bondservant or as a servant. And he was called to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. This mystery that was hidden in the past was revealed to him. And what it's saying in these scriptures is that by fulfilling his calling to serve God in this way, then the fruit of his ministry, of what he did unto God, became an acceptable offering. Every Gentile salvation is like an offering going up to God because of Paul's faithfulness and goodness. Isn't that amazing? But you see, if we serve God according to the calling on our lives, then every fruit that we produce unto God is like a fragrance that lifts up to God. Isn't that wonderful? That is the offering that we make to God by serving him, by giving our lives to him, by offering ourselves to him. And we're all called, aren't we, to different things. And yet, the fruit, whatever that might be, is just as acceptable to God as any other. It is an offering that's pleasing to him. And I just believe this is important for us to understand, that whatever we give to him is acceptable to him. You see, if we're going out to work every day, you know, you're going out to work just not just for yourself. You're going out as a child of God, and you're serving God first and foremost. When you serve your boss, serve him, it's the Bible says, as if you're serving the Lord or her. Serve as whoever and wherever we are unto God. And you know, Paul also speaks, doesn't he, about how we sanctify our work by giving of our first fruits unto God. By giving gifts, by giving the first fruits of our labors, as it were, to the work of the body, to the church and so on, actually sanctifies that work because we're giving it, aren't we, the first fruits unto God. This is important, that we give everything and do everything unto him. My life is nothing and your life is nothing except for God. I believe, you know, that the work that God's given you, the job that God has given you, he's given you for a purpose and a plan. The people you come across day by day, you're going to be perhaps the only person that they're going to hear and see that carries this life and this fruit. And maybe they'll see other people, but you know, we are to be lights, aren't we? We are to be salt and light in this world, and to be God's children wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Make your life count. I want to make my life count in this world, to offer everything I have to God. I want to come back now just to the idea of building for eternity. And Jesus told a parable that we know really well, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 24 to 27. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell with a great crash. And this parable is a warning to us, isn't it? A warning to you, a warning to me, to listen to him and to put into practice what we hear. You are like a builder, and you're either building on sand or you're building on the rock. In Psalm 82, verse 5, it says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. in 2 Peter 2 verse 9, we did say, didn't we, that the people belonging, were a people belonging to God, and to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We're not those who are walking in darkness anymore, and we mustn't live as people walking in darkness. Proverbs 10 verse 25 says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked are no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Do you see the difference and the contrast? That the foundations of the world are unstable and they will go, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. And the key here is, of course, our love for God, securely fastened to this foundation that is Christ. He says, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. The Bible warns us not to love the world, but not to build your life on something that's not going to last. Not to store away in your barns and to live just for yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we know, don't we, what lies ahead for the wicked. In the days of Noah, people were doing life as normal, and then the floods came down. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 16, it says, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You see, even if we're building on the foundation of Christ, I'm not talking about those who are building on the foundation of the world here. Even if we're building on the foundation that is Christ, we need to be building with the right stuff. We need to be building with things that really matter, with truly giving ourselves firstly to God. Otherwise, we're building things with straw and hay. If it's just for ourselves or for our own glory, we're just wasting our inheritance. But when we build with costly things, you know, not giving God just the dregs of our life, but saying, I first and foremost give myself to you, then this is what really matters, isn't it? This is what lasts forever. I think it's pretty reassuring that the foundation stone has already been laid, and we don't have to do that bit. It's deep, isn't it, and strong, and it will withstand every storm. In Christ, we have a sure and a certain foundation to build on. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it tells us some very basic fundamentals about our faith that bolt us firmly to Christ's foundation. And I'm not going to read this scripture through, but what it's saying is that these foundations are the basics, the repentance from acts that lead to death, a basic of our faith. Have you turned from your old way to take up the new life that is found in Christ? It talks about faith in God. I mentioned before the faith of Abraham, able to give everything to God and to deny, if you like, the things that he could have put his hope in. His hope and dreams for Isaac, for example. Instructions about baptisms. This truth that we bury our old life and we're raised up with Christ to newness of life, to live our lives in a completely different direction. This is what it's about, this foundational belief that we're now new creations in Christ. Excuse me. The laying on of hands. This is talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a basic of our faith. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit if we're going to live a godly life. We need to be filled with him and to have his power and his ability to make right choices. We need the Holy Spirit. And our heart's cry should be, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you. You know, if you haven't yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I suggest you start crying out to God. I suggest you get on your knees. And I suggest you pray and seek God to be filled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And to allow the elders as well to pray for you for the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need this. The resurrection from the dead, we sang about it before. Basic foundational truth. But do you really believe that one day we're all going to be raised up from the dead? We have an eternal hope in Christ. This is our destiny. This is our future. Do you believe it? An eternal judgment. We're fleeing from death and from judgment to eternal life. We need to realize as well, folks, that there is a judgment. There is an eternal death for some people who don't receive Christ. And we need to flee from that into the arms of Christ and receive his forgiveness and his grace. And these are basic teachings, the first teachings that should be established in your faith journey as a Christian. Are you truly ready to repent and to start to live as children of light? In Ephesians 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We live differently from the world around us, or at least we should do. In Proverbs 29, verse 18 and 19, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who keeps the law, who's filled with the love of God. A servant cannot be corrected by mere words. Though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see what that's saying? You cannot be corrected by mere words. You can't have true understanding without revelation. Where there's revelation, it's then that we start to cast off restraint. Oh, sorry, where there's no revelation, you cast off restraint. We are restrained. We are living godly lives when we receive this revelation of Christ. You and I, we need a better picture of the future. We need a vision that creates passion for a godly life, built on an incorruptible foundation, a life built on Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, it says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So there's an inscription written on this foundation. And that inscription is, the Lord knows those who are his. He's a righteous judge. He knows those who are his children. And there's also written on this foundation, and we must understand this, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We must turn away from wickedness and turn to Christ and live a life, a godly life. And I said before that this isn't about our own strength. We can only do this when we're filled with God. We're filled with the love of God and the Spirit of God. But we do need to turn. Aren't you glad that God knows those who are his? Nearly done. God doesn't build with perishable stones. He hasn't built with on the cheap using second-class materials. God only uses the best. Do you know that? He starts with burnt and scorched stones. Remember Nehemiah as he walked around the walls and he saw this wreckage and these burnt, scorched stones. And he saw the potential to build up the walls again. He knew in God that he'd been commanded to go and rebuild the walls. And God, you see, he turns these scorched stones into living stones, more valuable than silver and gold, which perish. Isn't that great? That he doesn't take the perfect, he takes the scorched and burnt offerings that we bring. He heals lives, he restores the broken, he gives us hope, he fills us with life, with his presence, and we're alive in him, living stones. We were redeemed from this empty way of life with the precious blood of Jesus. And we then become living stones, made out of something more precious than diamonds. Isn't that fantastic? Formed by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 16, talking about the church, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that his spirit lives in you?" Joined together as living stones, God wants to use this body of people to dwell in by his spirit and to show his glory and his power and his wonder through us as a people. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, that don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that his spirit lives in you? Individually, his spirit lives in us. This speaks of the life that we have in Christ. 1 Peter, to finish now, last verse I'll read. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, "Live such good lives amongst the pagans, that they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." Our good lives, our example, our words will be such an example to others that they may turn to Christ and glorify God. Isn't that wonderful? I believe that we need to be challenged and encouraged today that God is in the business of restoring lives, of turning that which is scorched and burnt into living stones. No brokenness, you know, is too broken for God to restore. Will you and will I come to the source of life? Will we drink from the living water and joyfully embrace God's plan for our lives? Will you lose your life in order to find Christ and to find your life? Do you see? Have you got eyes to see and understand? A vision compelling enough to say, "I'm going to walk this way now. I'm going to walk and live my life for God." Is that vision of God, of the future, compelling enough for each one of us to change the way that we live our lives? Do you need to become a living stone? Do you need to receive Christ as your Savior? Only you can answer that, but I encourage you, if you do, come and see me afterwards and we'll pray with you. And if God sent something to you today and he's spoken into your heart that you need to respond to, remember that if we love him, we'll obey. We need to do something about what we've heard, don't we? So can we just bow our heads? We just commit the word that we've heard today to the Lord, and then we'll have tea and coffee and some fellowship. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks into our hearts. I thank you for a soft heart. Lord, I thank you that you've spoken deeply into our hearts this morning. And we don't want to be those who have the word snatched from us, Lord, but those with good receptive hearts that receive and hear and then bear a fruit. And I pray that there will be a fruit born of today's message that you've spoken into our hearts, that it'll be a seed that is deeply received and grows and develops. Father, I pray that you will fill our hearts with your love. We need you. We need your spirit. We need your love. So fill us afresh, I pray. We open our hearts to you now. Help us to live lives that glorify and honor you. Lord, we don't want any glory for ourselves. We only want to give you the glory that's due to your name as we walk this planet. Until one day we're with you in glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.